a brother Dan Fatten when I was coming up in New York.
That I may be comforted together mutual faith, both of you and me. Now, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was prevented thus far, that I might have some fruit among you, even as among other Gentiles. I am a debtor, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in the gospel is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. The Lord will bless his word to all who have heard it this morning. In the days of Paul, there was a proverb which went something like this, that all roads lead to Rome. It was the desire of anyone of any means or with any intelligence to visit Rome. Rome was the metropolis of the world. Not only was she the metropolis, but she was the mistress of the world. She dwelt proudly on the seven hills upon which the city is built, and from there emanated tremendous power. The Roman legions had gone into much of the world and had conquered it. And in fact, from the golden milestone in the center of that tremendous city, great arterial highways flung their tentacles across the then known world. These roads were made by countless numbers of slaves, and they were used by the Roman legions to facilitate their moving from one part of the world to the other. And also they became great roads of commerce. It seems from the reading of the scriptures that Rome was always in Paul's mind when he was making up his itinerary. But it seemed that until the time of writing, that he had been hindered from going to this great imperial city. He heard that a sister called Phoebe, who was a deaconess in the churches in Crete, was about to make a journey to Rome, and perhaps he said to Phoebe, "Now, I would like to give you a letter of commendation to the believers who are in Rome." And Paul sat down and began to write. And when he had finished writing, beloved, Paul had written his theological masterpiece and one of the most important documents in the history of the world. And when our sister Phoebe sailed from Corinth, she carried under her cloak the whole future of Christian theology, the epistle to the Romans. And with that little word of introduction to this most wonderful book, and I believe that we have read from perhaps one of the most wonderful books ever written, the epistle to the Romans, and I want now to go into some of the details that are written by this wonderful man. Romans, I suppose, is the gospel according to Paul. And I am glad that the words came from Paul, because he had some unique experiences that perhaps no other servant of the Lord has ever had. It is unique to notice that after Paul was converted, that he did not return to Jerusalem, to the mother church. But he was taken, and no doubt led by the Spirit of God, into the deserts of Arabia. I gather from the first chapter of the epistle to the Galatians that he was there for around 3 years. And these perhaps were the most fruitful years of his life, because during that time God revealed to him some of the great truths that were hitherto mysteries so far as mankind was concerned. At this point, I want to contrast with you the experience of Moses with that of Paul. Going back to the book of Exodus, we find there this great man. When I read about Moses, he becomes greater in my estimation every time I read something about him. He was a wonderful man. And on one occasion, God called him up into Mount Sinai. Now, that's not so wonderful, but when we consider the conditions, it is most wonderful. How would you like to have been Moses on that memorable occasion? This mountain was literally ablaze with fire. And there was smoke that could be seen all around arising from the pinnacle of this mountain. There were lightnings, not just ordinary lightnings, but they were a phenomenon that was no doubt created by God. And there was thunderings that struck terror into the hearts of the people who stood and watched. And there were voices, and there were the sound of trumpets. But actually what was happening is that God was revealing himself in his strength and in his majesty. And it was such a revelation that the nation of Israel trembled, and there are those who would have run away from the glory of God. It was into this blazing inferno then that Moses was called. And for 40 days and nights he was in the presence of God. He must have witnessed some tremendous things there, things that he never spoke of, things probably like Paul that he could not describe, and thought it better for him not to try or attempt. And Moses was given by God two tables of stone, on which were written by the finger of God what we know today as the Ten Commandments. Have you ever read the Ten Commandments recently? I would urge you today, before you have your afternoon nap, to again go over the Ten Commandments. What a document. And I come to the conclusion, beloved, that those Ten Commandments which were given to Moses and he brought down from the mountain after 40 days in the presence of God banished forever humanity from the presence of God, the law. No man has ever kept the law except our Lord. No man could ever keep the law. Everyone has failed who was ever born. And so we come to the conclusion that all mankind would have been banished eternally from the presence of God had his salvation depended on his keeping the law. The law. But when Moses, when Paul came forth from the deserts of Arabia, he carried a message. Not a message of law, but a message of grace. And it was this message that Paul brought forth that gave man a way of reconciliation to God, where those that had been banished eternally could now be reconciled to a holy and a just God. And that is the contrast, beloved, between law and grace. And I am thankful this morning that you and I live in the age of grace and not in the dispensation of the law. And when Paul came forth, the question that was asked by Job, and Job is a very old prophet, and he asked, how can a man be justified before God? And that question remained unanswered until Paul came forth with a message and the gospel according to God. May I be excused if I mention Dr. Alexander White, the great Scottish divine of two or three centuries ago. He said that Paul went into the desert with Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms in his knapsack, but he came forth with the Romans in his heart. What a beautiful thought, the gospel according to Paul. Paul was a great man. We are indebted to him for most of the great fundamentals of our faith. In fact, this book is a startling example of the deep insight that Paul had into the things of God. He brings to us the truth which is not so popular today, the total depravity of man. The total depravity of man. If I were to go to some of your great churches or big churches in your city today, and I were to preach about the total depravity of man, I would preach my induction and farewell in one. It's not a popular doctrine, but Paul is very adamant and is very clear on this tremendous truth. In fact, in the first chapter of this epistle, he reminds us that the heathen are depraved and lost. In chapter 2, he reminds us that the hypocrite is depraved and lost. And in chapter 3, he reminds us that the Hebrew is depraved and lost, and that we are all sinners. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that message has not been changed. And today, you sit here in this beautiful little chapel, and you feel, you look as if you were all ready to go to heaven. But there perhaps are some here, though dressed outwardly and look so good, that inwardly you have that depraved nature that has not been dealt with, not taken care of by the blood of Christ. Depraved. We used to live in a place in Satellite Beach in Florida, and worked amongst those that pooped and were still putting the missiles up into space. And there were men down there, tremendous men, but they began to count themselves as little gods because of the explosion of knowledge and technology that enabled those men to do those tremendous feats in space. And to talk to them about the doctrine of the total depravity of man was something that they could not grasp at all. And there are some who have stood up and told me, Mr. Snedden, I just can't accept it and I will not believe it. That they were sinners in the sight of God. I know it's difficult. You see that little baby was born into the world, and I have three grandsons now, but I remember when the first one came along and we drove to Dallas, Texas, got caught in a nice storm and landed in a ditch, but all these things didn't deter us. We were determined to get there to see our first grandchild, and he just looked perfect. He just looked perfect, like his grandfather. And I picked up his little finger, and there it was, just so beautiful. And then I went to his little toe, and the little nail was just, everything was just perfect. But you know, we didn't see that little mite for a good number of months. In fact, it was over a year. And from that little perfect body I could hear that, no, mommy, and run for his life away. You see, it was there all the time, that seed of depravity was there all the time. And you're born with it, and it only takes time for it to erupt. Paul reminds us of that. And if you are in here unsaved this morning, and this is a gospel meeting, if you're in here unsaved this morning, I want to tell you of man's ruin. Man's ruin. You are ruined so far as God is concerned. You are totally depraved. You are sinful. And God says that you are a sinner. You see, that's why I don't shout. Because that to me is a tremendous, statement. You mustn't shout those things. It's so serious that I have to tell you good folks here that you are a sinner and that you're held down. But that scriptural doctrine, I want to share it with you this morning. But Paul doesn't leave us there, and I must rush on now, because he brings us to the thought of salvation and redemption by the blood of Christ in this wonderful epistle. And then he brings us to the tremendous doctrine of the justification of the sinner. And who among us can describe what it is to be justified? I remember talking to a young man in Florida, and he was 6 feet 4 tall and a beautifully kept beard and every inch a full-blooded American boy. But he had gotten on the drug trail. And from New York City he had gone the various routes to Hawaii and then had come back to Sin City in Cocoa Beach and had been gloriously saved. And this young man evidently had tasted sin and life in every degree. And we were sitting one night in our room, I brought him along every week, every Thursday night, and we had 2 hours Bible study with him to establish him in the faith. And we came to this word justification, and he said, "I don't know what that means, Brother Dan." And very simply I said, "It just means this, that every sin that you have committed has been put away from God, and because of the blood of Christ you stand in God's presence just as pure and clean as Christ himself." And he looked at me, and his mouth fell open, and he literally jumped from the chair, and I thought his head was going to hit the ceiling. And he says, "Praise God! Praise God!" Because he had a terrible past, and it was all gone, and he realized that he was justified in the sight of God. And then from the truth of justification, Paul takes us on to the truth of sanctification. And oh, if I had time this morning just to share with you this tremendous truth, but I mustn't, I cannot. I'm going to climax the message that Paul has. We go on to chapter 12, where we have the tremendous truth of consecration, and that those who have been justified, those that have been saved and justified, redeemed and sanctified, then they must be consecrated to God. And that's the whole message. I believe that's the full gospel, you know. We are shortchanging our audiences today because we're not telling them the whole truth. Now, that's only some of the things that Paul brings to our attention, the fact that man is ruined by the fall. And the gospel is tremendous, beloved. This is the good news that has come from God to men and women in this condition. That's why it is called the gospel. I believe that the word gospel is made up of two old Anglo-Saxon words. God spell. And spell in the very old language was story. It's God's story. God's news. God's good news to fallen man to sinners of a Gentile race, that there is hope. There is hope for fallen humanity in our Lord Jesus Christ. And so this good news originated in the heart of God. I love the verse. It was the means of my conversion. Listen to what it says. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then Christ, according to verse 3 of our chapter, is the heart of the message concerning his Son, Jesus Christ. This is a faithful saying, unworthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And then going back to verse 2, we come to the conclusion that this Lord Jesus Christ is the promised one. Read the Old Testament. And I often used to hear the old preachers say that you find Christ in every verse of the Bible. Well, I don't know if that is exactly correct, but you'll find Christ in every chapter of the Bible, I'm sure. And going back into the Old Testament, we can see that everything is pointing forward to the coming Messiah and to the birth of our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verse 4, he reminds us that this one, Jesus Christ, his Son, the promised one, is the resurrected one. He is the resurrected one. Oh, beloved, I want to dwell here just for a moment or two, because I believe that this is so important. You see, the whole message, the gospel message in its entirety and in its full orb splendor, is, according to Paul, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised again the third day according to the scriptures. And if we fail to preach those truths in our gospel addresses or presentations, then we are failing God. So many of us today, we dwell on the cross, and we have reason to dwell on the cross, and when we're preaching the gospel, we will leave people looking at a gory figure hanging in helplessness upon that cross, with the face disfigured and painting pictures of him. And it's all true. But beloved, and you'll pardon me for saying this, but I say it with the authority of heaven, a dead Christ could not save anyone. Could not save anyone. It is the resurrected Christ that saves men and women. And because God was well pleased with the sacrifice of his Son, he resurrected him from the grave. And I thank God for one who once was dead, but is now alive in the power of an indissoluble life, and he holds the keys of life and death and Hades and the grave and so on. And I praise God for a resurrected Christ. No, it flashes into my mind at this time. A Christian tourist in the Holy Land was being shown the various points of interest by a Muslim guide. And they had visited many of the points of attraction and interest. And they were making their way towards the grave of the Lord. And the Muslim turned to this Christian tourist, and he said with a cynical grin, he said, "We Muslims can visit our holy city and we can see the bones of our prophet, but you Christians have nothing but an empty grave." Thank God for an empty grave. soon coming Lord Jesus Christ. Now, having said that, I've talked to you of the death of our Lord according to the scriptures. I believe that it is absolutely necessary for you or for anyone to believe in the resurrection of Christ before they can be saved. And the authority, the scriptural authority that I'm going to use for that statement is one that we so often quote without thinking. That is, thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It's also plain, isn't it? And my dear unsaved friend this morning, if you believe that Christ died, if you believe that he was buried, if you believe with all your heart that Christ was resurrected, then thou shalt be saved. And Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. He saw the power of Rome at its zenith during his lifetime. But he says, I'm not ashamed of the power of the gospel. And Paul had seen the power of God, and he had witnessed the power of the gospel, because he wrote this epistle perhaps during his third missionary journeys. And he knew the power of God. In fact, he knew it in his own life. That proud, little, haughty despot of a Jew was on his way to exterminate the Jews in Damascus. And you, after having done so in Jerusalem, at least put them underground. And as he marched along at the head of his retinue, God struck him down in an orb of glory and majesty and brilliance that he had never witnessed in his life before. And God was revealing to him, the Lord was revealing himself to him in that orb of glory and majesty. And that little man found himself groveling in the dust before the glory of Christ. The glory of Christ. The power of God. Men are still being dealt with in similar ways today. If I have time, I will tell you about one or two of them. He knew the power of the gospel. He had seen the effects of his message on the lives. There were kings who trembled. There was a runaway slave that was saved under his ministry. He preached the same message to the kings and to the peasants and to the barbarians and to the free and to the intellectuals and to the ignorant. It was the same message, beloved, that Christ died, was buried, and was resurrected. And he said to each of them, if you believe this, then you shall be saved. And that message has not been changed in 2,000 years. It's the same message today. And if you're in here unsaved, then you must believe if you want to be saved. You must believe these things if you ever want to walk the golden streets of heaven. If you want to see the Lord face to face, then you must believe that he died, was buried, and that he was resurrected. Again, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Praise God then for the remedy that God has given for the ills of man. And now we come back to man's responsibility. And what is it? All these blessings, beloved, can only be yours if you believe. If you believe. Last night, just very Charles mentioned about the conversion of his granddaughter and about the subject that he was preaching on that night, about the sprinkling of the blood on the doorpost and on the lintels of the door, and those that were inside who had believed the word of God, who had obeyed the word of God, when the judgment angel passed through, they were saved because they believed and they were sheltered under the blood. Listen again to my text. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to them.
Have an eternal home in heaven if you will believe
will believe that Christ died, was buried, and rose again, you shall be saved. Will you believe now? Birds of the air, we should come and take away the seed.